The talk tonight is to focus on work. What we do 9 to 5, or for some of us probably a lot more like 24 to 7, you know? As we lay out this men's, women's type of module block, what we try to do is go to each of the pastors and just kind of go, what's something on your heart? And for me, I wanted to talk about the subject of work for two big reasons. Let me see if I can lay those out real quick. The first reason, it really is this. I wanted to ask the question of why we exist. Here's what I mean. This is from The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. The first paragraph of that book, he writes, "It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you have to begin with God. You were born for His purpose. Your life is about God." Or we could put it the way John Piper puts it, when he says, "The chief end of man, the goal of your life, is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever." Now, if you grew up like me, who here grew up in some sort of Christian family where you went to like a summer camp or something like that? Where you were, okay, now I grew up going to summer camp. For those of you who don't know what summer camp is like, it's hard to describe this thing that is Christian summer camp. But as a teenager, when you went to Bible camp, you go to chapels and you'd hear messages that were real stirring, convicting, and almost yearly, there was one night or time slot in the camp week where what they would do is they would give a talk about what you existed in life for, you know? And it would culminate in this, "You exist to make much of God. You exist for Him. You exist to make His name known to the nations." So, as we close this service, here's what I want to do. I want to call you out. Some of you in this room need to make much of God with your life. And what that meant was when every head bowed, every eye closed, what they were going to do, and I knew it because I went to camp and they did it every year, is they were going to say, "Now, if you want to give your whole life to God and dedicate yourself to full-time Christian service, please come forward." And I knew what they were doing. They were saying, "If you want to make much of God with your life, you need to come forward and become a pastor or a missionary. Or at least as a 13-year-old, commit your direction of your life toward that." Now, I was always overwhelmed by it in some ways because I thought, I'm 13, I don't really have enough perspective to make the decision for the rest of the course of my life at this point, much less so when you're trying to manipulate my emotions. And I was always a contrarian to begin with, so but I thought, you know, I do love God, I want to make much of Him, so all right, I'm going for it. And what would happen is inevitably all the really spiritual kids who actually loved Jesus would go forward to become a missionary, and the rest of those people who just wanted to be a lawyer and love God stayed in their seat. I never in my life heard a message that went like this: "You exist to make much of God in your life, so everybody who wants to give your life to full-time Christian service as a plumber, come forward." I heard tons of calls for people to become pastors, missionaries, full-time Christian workers. But I came away with this basic reasoning, whether people were saying this directly or not, I came away with the distinct sense that if you really love Jesus, you wanted to make much of Christ and glorify God with your life, you needed to quit your pursuit of secular work and you needed to become a missionary or pastor. Now, who here works for a living other than as a missionary or pastor? Go ahead and raise your hand. Here's my question: are all of you guys wasting your life? I think that matters. Okay, that's one reason why I wanted to talk about this. Second reason why I wanted to talk about this is just simply the predominance that work has in terms of the time it takes. Okay, 168 hours every week, unless you're living in days that are longer than 24 hours. 168 hours, 7-day week. Of that 168 hours, let's say you spend 120 of those hours awake. Probably around half of that time is going to be spent driving to, coming back from, thinking about, involved in what you do for your occupation. So, again, this is a contrarian me coming out. I wanted to talk about this because I think I've heard 200 sermons about the 30 minutes you should spend with God in your devotions, and maybe like two about the 8 hours, well, 8 hours, who works 8 hours? The 10 hour, whatever, that you're spending working. So, today I want to talk about work. Here's the roadmap, okay? We have three stops on our journey today. You can tell what they are, I think, in large measure if you look at your outline. First stop, I want to briefly examine what the Bible says about secular work. I want to summarize what the Bible says into 10 statements that we're going to root, hopefully, in the soil of the Scripture. Does work matter to God? That's the question we're after there. The second stop we want to make is from those 10 statements, I want to try to derive 10 biblically informed resolutions. 10 thoughts we should have as we go to work and to labor. Ways that we can glorify, honor God in our work. Because I think there is a way to waste your life at work. But I think there's also a way to honor God deeply in it. And then, thirdly, this is a mammoth, huge topic. I'm 28 years old. I have not learned every lesson that there is to learn. And so what I want you to do throughout this is I'm going to have to make some statements and not nuance them at all, not qualify them, and it's going to bring up a lot of questions. I want you to start to jot down some questions. At the end, we're going to try to spend about 10 minutes on Q&A, provided I don't blow straight through that time and take every minute to teach you this material. But here's the deal. In the Q&A, this is what's a little different, is the Q&A time, I might interject a couple thoughts, but there's some guys in this room who've thought a lot more on this and lived a lot more of this than me. And so I did not prepare you for this, but I might just happen to call on some of you guys to share some of the things that the Lord has taught you in answer to some of the questions that I'm sure will come up from us as we go through this. So let's pray quickly and ask for God's help, and then let's dive right in, okay? God, help us to look well into your word tonight and to have understanding granted to us by your Spirit, that we would not waste our work, but that we would embrace work according to your plan, according to your design, and that you would use our working to honor Christ. Give us eyes to see your truth and a heart to receive it. And then help us to apply it 9 to 5 throughout the rest of this week, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first part we're going to in the Bible is the very beginning. Go to Genesis. The three most important chapters in the Bible on work are Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Now, does anyone have up here an ESV Bible I can borrow? Jordan? Thanks. I just realized the Bible I took up here, my son has ripped out Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and so I'm going to need to borrow a Bible for that. Genesis chapters 1 through 3, that probably goes to the whole parenting challenge that I'm going to have to address in some way. Don't rip chapters out of Daddy's Bible. If I don't like chapters, I can do that. Okay. Here's where I want to start. Let's, without taking the entire time to read through chapter 1, I want to start with chapter 2. We're entering into this creation narrative. Chapter 2 gives the summary of it in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. Now that's an absolutely radical statement to make. I'll substantiate it, but I want to show you further. God is a worker. He works in the creation. Just look with me, go to verse 7. I want to show you the way that God works. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed, this is God, in the dirt with his fingers, metaphorically speaking. Forms man from the dust of the ground. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden. God's a gardener, likes gardens, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, we'll just pause here. I want to observe three things. First statement, God is a worker. God is a worker. Now that flies in the face of the vast majority of world religions. Let's think from an Eastern perspective, okay? the Babylonian creation narrative, the Enuma Elish, Babylonian creation narrative. Here's how it happens. The gods are at war. Marduk, the greatest of the gods, wins the battle. And in celebration of his victory, he decides to create a vacation habitation for the gods. That vacation habitation is known as Earth. He shares this revelation with the other gods, and he says, look, I formed this place where we can go, we can have fun here. The other gods say to Marduk, well, that's a little crazy because this is going to take a lot of upkeep. Have you ever built a vacation home this big before? That's the way the narrative is working. They say, this is terrible. This is a terrible idea. We're going to have to work all the time to keep this up. And he says, oh, that's true. Here's what I'll do. I'll create a very lowly creature, a dust of the ground type of creature, a servant who will toil and labor on this nasty planet we call Earth. We'll call him man. Why? Babylonian creation narrative, the gods would never stoop to work. That's true not only in the East, it's also true in the West. Think of like Greek and Roman mythology, Pandora's box, you know, where they open up Pandora's box and out of it come all the horrors and tragedies, right? Death and disease and pain and work. Work, in the Greek thought, is in Pandora's box. It's one of the nastiest of the nasty things. That's why philosophers, Plato would say this, listen, if you have to work, you need to do it in some form of teaching, no form of hard labor at all, because it's so demeaning, it's terrible. So, point of this, the Christian account of creation is radical from its outset and different from every other creation narrative out there because in the Christian creation narrative, God from the very beginning is down in the dirt working. I just want you to think about that. Here's another illustration of it. When Jesus became a man, when God became man in the incarnation of Christ, how long was Jesus' public ministry? His preaching ministry. He starts it, Luke 3:23 says, he starts it when he's 30 years old. He dies when he's about 32. So let's say 2.5 to 3 years, give or take. What did Jesus do the previous 30 years of his life? Well, in Mark's, I think it's Mark 6, he's teaching and he's doing miracles, and the people say, isn't this the carpenter from Nazareth? In other words, Jesus is, if you're looking at the name tag that he wears from work that people know him by, they don't go, oh, look, there's Jesus, the rabbi, the religious student. That's not what he did. They say, oh, look, there's the guy who makes benches. So, here's my point. The first, probably at least 20 years of his life, given the time frame when a Jewish boy would normally go to work, probably at least 20 years of his life, Jesus worked probably 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. He has blisters on his fingers. Here's the question. Did Jesus waste his life? Was that a waste? Just think about that. No, because God is a worker. Okay, second point we see from Genesis chapter 2. Work itself is not a curse. I just want you to notice this. This is before sin has entered the world. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, this is before sin has occurred, right? What does God say to man? You go to work in the garden. Now, man is given work prior to the fall. That means in a perfect world, we're workers, not retirees. In the new heavens and the new earth, when God remakes and destroys the curse and reforms everything, you know what? Heaven isn't a retirement community, guys. We're workers there. Now, when we think about that, you might think, well, okay. But in our society, we work as hard as we can to save up money so we cannot work. Right? Why? Well, because while work is not a curse, work itself now is cursed. That's the other lesson that Genesis 1 through 3 teaches us. Genesis chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 17 through 19. When Adam and Eve disobey of the word of the Lord, they eat of the tree that they were not to eat, God utters a curse. He pronounces judgment. And in that judgment, I just want you to notice in Genesis 3:17 something that I think is highly important for work. He says to Adam, Genesis 3:17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. What gets cursed? Cursed is the ground. He doesn't say cursed are you first. He first says cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. Before Adam, he plants a seed in the ground, and what comes up? Whatever he planted. Now when Adam plants the seed in the ground, what happens? Weeds choke the life out of it. So now, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Meaning, until the curse is one day removed, the effect of sin on our work is that even the best of jobs this side of heaven will be filled with difficult sweat of the brow, hard labor. Anybody who has a job they love will tell you they don't love everything about their job. I have never met a person, and will never meet a person, this side of eternity who says, every part of my job is like lollipops and sweet tarts. It's just not the way it is. I don't know why I went with lollipops and sweet tarts either. Here's your choice then, guys. You can either choose to curse your work, or you can choose to understand that your work has been cursed. Okay, turn to the New Testament now. We're going to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians first. I want to give you three observations, and we're going to go ahead and read these texts in their entirety because they're so important to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, start verse 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he has some instructions about the way they're to conduct themselves in the world. He says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, aspire to live a quiet life. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands, which we've already understood is a very culturally weird thing to say. Work with your hands. It's the lowest of the low. It's the lowest of the totem pole. It's menial grunt labor. But Paul says that even that has a dignity to it. To work with your hands as we instructed you. Why? And he gives two reasons. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and may be dependent on no one. So we're to work, live quietly, mind our own beeswax, work hard with our hands. Why? So that the outsiders will see. In other words, the Bible's very clear, the people on the outside are looking at you. And one of the primary ways they will see you're different is the way you work. It's designed that way. Outsiders will watch the way you work. And work is God's means of meeting your financial needs. He tells us, don't be dependent on other people. I think it is right, men, to say you should have as an aim to earn enough money to financially provide for your family. In fact, the Bible is really clear on this, that if we do not work and do not provide for our family, we're worse than an unbeliever and a heathen. 1 Timothy 5:8, why don't we just keep a finger here? I'll just read it to you. 1 Timothy 5:8, because it's so radical. Just listen to this. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, it's talking in this context about widows, about women who don't have the means to provide for themselves. So this isn't just your mom. This is your extended family. If you don't provide for those who are in need in that sense, and especially for the members of his household, especially for your wife and your kids, he has, here's the words, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, just contemplate that. What would you expect? Whoever doesn't provide for his extended family and for his immediate family financially, I would not expect to hear he has denied the nature of the Christian faith. That's what Paul says. Now, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Apparently, Paul's word to the Thessalonians in the first epistle was not heeded very well, because now he's laying the wood. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, who's not working, and who is not in accordance with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor, we worked night and day. He's not just talking about going out and preaching the gospel. Paul's talking about actually working a job to earn a means of living. He works hard. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example of hard work to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You see, he repeats what he just said in 1 Thessalonians, the first letter. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. You ever hear that? Don't grow weary in doing good. You know what he's talking about in context, right? Keep working your job. Don't grow weary in your good work. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have absolutely nothing to do with him, that he might be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as his brother. Which, by the way, that's the same language Paul uses in 1 Corinthians when he says to kick out of the church the person who is sleeping with his mother-in-law. Which leads me to this conclusion, 6. If you're unwilling to work, you should be disciplined out of the church and left to starve. Now, I know that is harsh, but I'm trying to summarize exactly what Paul's saying here. If you're not willing to work, you don't eat. And if you're unwilling to work and you're lazy and a busybody, you're to be marked out by the church and they're not to associate with you. Those are church discipline words. Here's another biblical truth about work. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I think this passage, I've been meditating on this some. And this is mind-blowing to me. 1 Corinthians 7, let's start in verse 17, okay? Now, Paul is talking to, they've asked some questions about marriage. What should we do if, when I become a Christian, I'm married to a non-believer? What should I do there? Now, here Paul's going to take that general issue of marriage, and he's going to inflate that specific issue into a broader context of instruction to those people who have just become Christians. And here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has, and you could almost underline this word, it's a great word, which God has called them. God has assigned to each person and called that person. This was my rule in all the churches. Now he's going to say, what are some specific examples, Paul? What do you mean when you say we're supposed to remain where God has assigned us? Well, here's some examples. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. So here it's outward religious practices. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain at the condition in which he was called. There's one example. Here's a second example. Work. Were you a slave when called? Were you a bond servant? Were you a hired servant? Do not be concerned about it. Now he'll say, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called on the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. That's the importance of it. The call, Paul is saying, to become a Christian was not automatically a call to leave your place of secular employment in order to become a pastor or missionary. In fact, Paul would say the general rule of thumb should be those who come to Christ ought to remain in the place where they were. You were a plumber when you came to Jesus, now be a plumber with God. That's the difference. The difference is not so much Paul hinting at a change of occupation as much as a change in what occupies you. Your mind is set on the things of God. Your mind is focused on Him, and it transforms the way in which you work. Now, how does that do that? Okay, well, let's look in Colossians chapter 3. It's actually the passage right after what Pastor preached this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 18. So, 1 Corinthians 7, here's what I would say. You are called to your job. I think we need to think of that. The Lord has assigned that to you. He's called you there. Now, here's what Colossians 3 is going to tell us. But your paid job is not your only calling. There's different callings. There's different, to use the Reformation word, vocations in life. Our vocation is not simply concerned with the job we work for a living. There are other places the Lord has put us. There are other responsibilities that God has given to us. So let's look at some of these. Colossians 3, starting in verse, I'll read verse 18, though it's not directed to you. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, now here's the point I want to make. A slave might also be a father. You see that? It's not that each of these vocations is mutually exclusive, like you are only a father, but you're not a husband. You see? They overlap. Each of the vocations, each of the callings, each of the places the Lord has assigned you come with responsibilities and privileges assigned to those. So, slaves, now obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, whether you're a dad or a husband or a slave or a master, you work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, just three observations from Colossians 3 that will round out our top 10 here. Your paid job is not your only calling. You are not only a worker for Wells Fargo, you're called by God to be a leader for your family, a member of a church, a husband to your wife. I'm attempting to convey this on my Facebook identifier. I don't know if you're familiar. You can identify yourself on Facebook. So if you read mine, it's on the left-hand side of my brand new Facebook profile page. It says, I am a man in Christ, a husband to Crystal, a father to Avery and Owen, and a pastor at Sailorville Baptist Church. What did I just do? I listed my vocations. I listed the places where I've been called. And every week before the Lord in my planning session, I go through each one of those vocations and ask, what would God call me to do this week to serve well here, to work as unto the Lord as a man in Christ, as a husband to my wife, as a father to my children? I'd encourage you to do that. Think through, what are the places, not just your job, where God has called you? Because the temptation here is going to be, we receive a paycheck from our job, but we receive frustration from, well, in my case, trying to read bedtime stories to my son. You see, work, some of us are wired differently. I'm wired to want to work constantly because I see progress in work. I can get things done. I can get things off the list. I can do that. Parenting, for instance, that vocation, that call for me is tough. You know why? Because it's massively inefficient. It's terribly inefficient. I want the bedtime done in 15 to 18 minutes. Why can that not happen? That's another talk. But, you know, your boss in every one of those areas of life, whether you're paid for it or not, is Jesus Christ. The Christian's boss is Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should always work with diligence and out of fear of the Lord. You might have your paycheck paid by Mid-American, but your boss is Jesus. He's the one ultimately that we answer to. And here's the third observation from this text. All work done for the Lord will be richly compensated. Secular work done for the Lord motivated by the Lordship of Christ, will receive reward. Every job, every piece of work you do is the Lord's work. It's not as if we have two category Christians here. We've got those who are super spiritual, who really pursue the things of the Lord, and those are the guys who become pastors. And then there's the rest of you guys who obviously don't love Jesus quite as much as me, and so therefore you go to Wells Fargo. It's not the way that works. Wells Fargo people are called to love and serve Christ at Wells Fargo. And I'm called to love and serve Christ teaching the word of this church. The question is not the location or sphere of your calling. The question is the faithfulness that you have in it. Are you serving Christ in your job? Just ask yourself, am I diligent? How do I behave in such a way that I serve Christ there? Well, that's the next session of this talk. I want to spend 12 minutes on 10 resolutions. So if I'm to serve the Lord Christ in every sphere of my work, how can I do that? Here's just 10 statements I think we could make, okay? 10 resolutions on how to glorify God through my work. And I'm going to hammer through some of these with no comment. I'm not commenting on this. I will depend on God to provide the strength that I need to work. Okay, I'm going to comment just really, really brief. Paul says, remember his words? I worked harder than all of them, but not I, but the grace of God that was at work in me. When you drive into work tomorrow, I want you to think in your mind, I don't have to have a case of the Mondays because Jesus can help me. He is there with help for your work. Second, how to glorify God through my work. I will embrace my role as the primary provider for my family. We can't get into this in depth, but men, God has chosen that the means that he will use, if you prayed this morning, Lord, give us today our daily bread, the most normal means for God to answer that prayer is through your employment. You ever think of that? When you see that paycheck come into your account, that is God answering your prayer through Wells Fargo Financial. Well, I don't think that exists anymore. It'd be hard to be answered through them then. And to run away from the responsibility to provide for our family is to be worse than a heathen. I wonder if some of us, if we were to really face up to this in our heart of hearts, would say, I'm running away from my responsibility to provide for my family. This God has given us this role, and so let's embrace that. Okay, third, how to glorify God through my work. I will consciously, and consciously is the key word there, I will consciously reflect God's image. God is a worker. I will reflect his image of a work as a God who works by working with creativity and skill. Now, I want to read a little excerpt from... Now, I'll also say this. I read a lot of books on this. The two most helpful things for me are everything Martin Luther has written on vocation. Man, that's not super helpful because it's not always accessible or in English. But I think the best stuff, if you want a good summary of it, is in a book called God at Work by Jean Edward Veith. Veith, V-E-I-T-H. Okay? God at Work. It's a summary of Luther's teaching. The second thing that I read that was really helpful was John Piper in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, chapter 8, is about glorifying God 8 to 5. And he has great insights in there. I would encourage that. If you're prompted to want to look into this further, that would be a good place to read. I want to read you a little bit from what he says there. This is, I think it's really important. What's the difference between a human being, us at work, and an ant or a beaver? Because beavers can be diligent. Have you watched them build a beaver dam? It's crazy. They're chucking logs. It's amazing. It's really neat stuff. What's the difference between you and a beaver at work? You and an ant at work. They're not sluggish. They're working hard. The difference is this. No beaver or bee or hummingbird or ant consciously relies on God. No beaver ponders the divine pattern of order and beauty and makes a moral choice to pursue excellence because God is excellent. No beaver ever pondered the preciousness and purpose of God and decided for God's sake to make a dam for another beaver and not for himself. But humans have all these potentials because we are created in God's image. We are created to show God forth in these ways. The way in which you work with creativity and skill is a way to consciously show that you're trying to make God known to the world. That's why we want to do a good job, because our God's a great worker. Okay. Fourth, I will consciously reflect God's image by working a reasonable schedule and regularly resting. Some of you need to repent, me included here, okay? 6 days God worked and then he rested. So apparently some of us need less recuperation time than the Almighty Creator of the universe because you're working all the time. Why are some of us killing ourselves to make money to buy a boat we'll never use because we have to kill ourselves to make so much money that we have no time to get it out on the lake? Or in my case, I think this has probably been one of the greatest areas of sin in my life, has been not resting. I was doing the stuff I do here, and then I was taking some classes and doing all this, and there was a period of time, it was about 6 months ago, where I was out to dinner with my wife, and it struck me consciously, I haven't had more than a cursory hi-bye conversation with my wife for 11 days. That's not good. So I had to make changes. I had to repent to her. I had to change my schedule. I had to make myself accountable to some guys who would say, hey, I'm leaving. How late are you staying here? Or who would say, how early did you get in here? I'm just throwing out, maybe some of you guys are like me, and your temptation is not to laziness, but to overwork, both of which are sins. Somehow in America, we've chosen overwork as a virtue to be pursued. But God, the Creator of the universe, patterns for us rest as well as work. Fifth, I will work in such a way that Christianity is made attractive to a watching world. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words? Anybody ever heard that? That is absolutely stupid. It's a terrible, terrible phrase. It really is. Why? Because you cannot preach the gospel without words. You can't say without words, Jesus died for your sins. There's no way to communicate that except with words. However, we are told specifically in our work, if you want to look at this, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells slaves to work hard and to do a good job so that they adorn the gospel of God in everything. Adorning the gospel of God is about making the gospel look attractive. It's kind of like the way you work is kind of like seasoning to the gospel. I talked to my wife about this. My wife is a very good cook, but she decided last week to make me this pasta dish, and it called for fresh basil. But she didn't have fresh basil, but she had basil that was frozen. So she got the basil out, and she decided it was kind of soggy, so she was going to bake it, which proceeded to make the basil taste like some form of poison. And that was put into the pasta. So I came home expecting, you know, this wonderful olive oil tossed pasta with pine nuts and fresh peppers, and I took one bite and I started gagging. And I didn't want to hurt my wife, and I'm like, this is terrible, honey. I'll go buy dinner. Okay. Some of us, the seasoning of our life, people taste, they see the way we work, and they go, if that's what being a Christian is like, I need to go buy something else. You see, because you may not be able to consciously speak the gospel to another person in the way you work, but you can sure make it look good or bad. Do you work the same way everybody else around you works? I'm not just talking about, do you dress different or do you listen to different music? But how about this? Do you love the people you work with? Have you ever heard a need from a coworker and prayed with them? I know you may not be able to do that at your workplace, but some of the greatest gospel opportunities I ever got working at Wells Fargo were because I would go back to a person who I heard something hurt, and I'd just say, would you mind if I prayed for you? Because I'd love to do that. And then I would ask them, I would actually pray, you know? You know what an impression that makes on people who think the only reason that they come to work is to get a paycheck? When you love them enough to take an interest in them? How about this one? I'm going to get radical here. Anybody ever get angry and say something stupid to a coworker at work? Don't raise your hands. I know we have all done it. How about next time you do that, instead of just eating it, why don't you go to them directly and repent? Say, I spoke in a way that dishonored Christ to you, and I'm sorry for that. Don't try to be a perfect Christian at work. Be a real Christian. There aren't any perfect Christians. So repent. Admit when you go wrong. Work differently than the world so that the world can see a difference. Sixth, then, I will take opportunities to speak the gospel in my place of work. Now, I know the in, that might be the wrong preposition. Because for some of you, you're in a place of work where you're not really allowed to speak that directly. But I do want to say this. I'm just going to quote Piper's little paragraph here. Personal evangelism is so important that it's easy to think of it as the only important thing in life. But we have seen that the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on adorning the gospel, not simply saying the gospel. But now I want to say this, that speaking the good news of Christ is part of the reason God put you in your job. He has woven you into the fabric of others' lives so that you will tell them the gospel. Without this, all our adorning behavior may lack the one thing that could make it truly life-giving. You should be seeking opportunities to share Christ. Seven, I will generously share what God has given me with others. This is a way to honor God through our work. God has provided not simply so we could pay our bills, but so that we could be generous. What if, guys, we were really to give as the Lord has given to us? I'm not talking about neglecting to pay your bills so you can put money in the offering plate. I'm talking about the fact that most Americans have this little category that the rest of the world is unfamiliar with that we call disposable income. That is income we could flush down a toilet, and it would not eliminate our ability to put bread on the table. And you know what we generally do with our disposable income? We spend it on ourselves. That's what I generally do. What if you're making $200,000 a year and you chose to live like you made 60 so you could give like crazy for the kingdom of God? What if we got rid of debt and cut up our credit cards, not just so we could go on vacation or buy a bigger house or get a boat, but so that we could radically fund the cause of Christ? How can we show this world that Jesus is our true treasure if every disposable dollar we earn, we spend on ourselves? That's a rebuke for me too, by the way. Eight, I'll see work as a calling to be embraced, not just a drudgery to be endured. Some of us have drudgery type of jobs, guys, okay? I don't want to make every job sound like it's, what was the phrase I used? Sweet tarts and roses? I don't know. Lollipops, sweet. Not every job is a great job, guys. There's just some terrible jobs. You ever seen that show, Dirty Jobs? That's disgusting. Oh, some of you probably work one of the, you're thinking, I could go on that show. I do think, though, we could at least say this. If I think God has called me to clean out toilets as a plumber for a living, maybe it just changes a little bit of my perspective so that I don't try to act like my job is a piece of cake or a beautiful thing, but I can see beauty in what I do to serve others through my job. Nine, I will recognize that my paying job is not my only calling. I'm just going to say this to young dads, particularly like me, who when you get done with your 9 to 5 or 6 a.m. to 5 or whatever it is, and you get home and you think you have earned the right to sit on your rear, maybe this image helps me. When I get in my car, I plead with the Lord for strength because I'm tired when I'm going home. And I just plead with the Lord and I say, God, I'm going home to the job that I do that means more to me than anything else in the world. Would you give me grace to serve my family? And then when I walk in the door, I'm working for them. I don't get done with my job to go home relax. I want to work at home. I'm just saying that, young dads, okay? This is a priority check for us. In Andy Stanley's little book called Choosing to Cheat, he writes, I'll never forget discussing this point with a very busy corporate vice president. He kept assuring me how much he loved his wife and his kids. Finally, I interrupted and I said, the problem is, you love your family and your heart, but you don't love them in your schedule, and they can't see your heart, but they know your schedule. What does your schedule say about your priority that you give to your family? I'll tell you, I'm a great sinner in this area who had a great example in a dad. My dad has worked since 1976 late nights unloading boxes at UPS. It's not one of those sexy walk into a room, hi, my name's Steve Vance, I unload boxes at UPS type of jobs, you know? It's not a status symbol occupation. And growing up, I watched my dad turn down promotions and work a menial job so that he could provide for his family because he realized his job wasn't the only calling he had in life. And so my dad was there for every game I had, and he volunteered in every classroom I was in school, and he was a part of my life in powerful ways. He used 2-3 weeks of his vacation a year to go on missions trips and to take me with him. He would take days off of work to take me around to visit all the elderly people in our church so he could teach me to love older people. Now, I want to be like my dad. And there's a lot of ways I don't measure up to that example. But I'm just saying, a heart check. Guys, would you be willing to forgo the status of your job to really serve your kids? Maybe, guys, they would be okay with a lower standard of living if they just had a dad who was there. I was. I will never regret having my dad around because I forgoed having a few extra things or designer jeans. Lee jeans are okay because I knew my dad. Here's the final thing. This is the most important thing I'm going to say. 5 minutes over. It's because all you guys are 5 minutes late coming from watching the football game. I will rest my identity in Christ, not my position at work. Guys, you know the social exchange, right? Hi, my name is Mark, and I do... That's like the first thing that comes after your name. It's almost like your last name. What you do as a living is an attachment to you. It's what identifies you to other people in the world. And you know the feeling of that, you know, we're almost embarrassed to say, some of us, what we do. This is not that glamorous. I'm not a president of a company. But if your identity is your work, if you live for your job, if you give all your time to it, you know, if you daydream in your head about where the corporation should go in 5 years, you know, if you get success, you'll swell up with pride. And if you fail your job, listen, anybody who's ever failed their job, there's somebody in line to take your spot, just so you don't. The corporate ladder, you know, the rungs you climb on are other people. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And I'm shocked, this is a rebuke to me, at how many guys I know who have a 5-year plan for their business and have never sat down to put together a plan for how they want to raise their kids for the honor of Christ. Who just haven't taken the time to be as intentional as they are at work with their family. Man, just think of my dad again, okay? He's a UPS sorter. That's his job. It's not something that rolls off the tongue. Hi, my name is Steve. I work at UPS sorting 5,000 boxes a night. It's not a status symbol. You see, that's because my dad works at UPS, but his life is hidden with Christ. Colossians 3, Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is your life. The first identifier, I'm not suggesting you change the way you introduce yourself, but maybe in your brain you need to think, hi, my name is Mark, I'm a man in Christ, and that's the most important thing anyone will ever say about me. Infinitely more important than what I do for a living. I'll rest my identity in Christ. Okay, we can take 5 minutes. Because all you guys were late coming in from the... No. This is a massive subject. It's something that I know you guys are familiar with because you're working. So are there questions, thoughts? It might even just be a word you want to share with the guys of encouragement or exhortation. Just something that pops into your mind that I can refer off to some guys who know a little bit more than me in this area. Chuck.
I remember as a young believer that...
Thanks. You guys hear that back there? If not, you're going to have to ask Chuck to tell you that later because it's really good. Any other thoughts, questions, guys? What are the dilemmas you wrestle with in the workplace? I can't tell if you're under conviction or you're just quiet. Probably a little bit of both. Justin, yeah.
And I'm constantly looking for ways to bring my Christianity up in my work, but it's hard.
Yeah. Working a secular job, there's a lot of Christian people there, but looking for ways to bring Christianity up at work. Give some feedback, guys. You've worked in the workplace. What are ways, because I always, now this is going to sound weird. I worked at Wells Fargo for 3.5 years downtown. When I was working at Wells Fargo, my job was not to evangelize. My job was to make Wells Fargo money. You see, that's what I was paid to do. My calling as a Christian meant I was evangelizing. But somewhere in there, there was that, how do I not only work for Wells Fargo, but how do I have a broader picture and bring up Christianity? Anybody, I got a mic out so that what you say can be recorded for posterity. But does anybody have anything they would share there, things that you found helpful in bringing Christianity up in the workplace?
Just bringing it up.
Yeah.
I mean, just a new person myself. You know.
So just being willing even to say anything. That's good. Josh, here. I know you've thought about this.
Well, I struggle with that too. But I always figure if people have time to talk about the football game, they probably have time to talk about something else. But for me, actually, the best is if you travel.
Yeah.
When you travel with people, especially at night, you're on your own time. You're not on company time anymore. You can talk about whatever you want to talk about. Or lunchtime, or before work, after work, but during work may not always work for you. I'd struggle with that, but those extra times you can make, and pray specifically for people and opportunities.
Yeah, I found lunchtime to be really, really effective. If you work the Skywalks, you gotta go eat at Chentra every once in a while, so you should take somebody with you. Dennis.
During the workday, you may not be able to share the gospel per se, but you can present principles that are biblically based. And at some point, somebody will start to either connect or they'll say, Mark, what do you base that on? Or, what's that come from? And it'll open up some opportunities.
That's great. That's great. Really helpful. Brian. Yeah, it's talking the same way at church that you do at work. You know what I mean? You ever notice someone get like really highfalutin and spiritual when we walk in the doors here? And then we sound nothing like that throughout the week? Jeff.
I was just going to say, I used to always worry being in a supervisor role. How was that going to be perceived and was I going to get in trouble? You spoke volumes when you said, love on people. Invest in their lives. Learn about who their husbands, their wives, their kids. When you can tell they're having a bad day, ask them what's going on. I'm taken as a direct challenge. I had a lady in my office come in and tell me about her daughter in the last couple of days, and I told her, I will be praying for you. Mark, I wish I'd had this challenge last week, because I'm going to go now back Monday, and I'm hoping she's around, and I'm going to ask her. I'm going to take some more specifics, and then I'm going to say, can we pray together? I just love that. That was great. Yeah.
See, I learned that from my dad. Because my dad, I remember multiple times weird kids that I did not know showing up at my house and us being like, who are these kids? And him being like, well, I've got a single mom that I work with at UPS who hasn't had a day to herself in a really long time. So I said, I'll take your kids for this afternoon so you can go out and have time on your own. That happened a lot at my house.
And Mark, I was just going to say, my wife is, she started a job recently this summer, and it's working in a company here in Ankeny. And, you know, she looks for opportunities, but I'm really proud of her because she has a set of standards, too, that she lives by. And whether that's how you perceive somebody's language in the office or whatever, they all know in the office what she stands for. They all know that they can't be cursing and swearing when they walk in her office. And, I mean, that's credit to Christ, but to her also for being a testimony. And there's questions coming from that, and there's relationships building from that. And that's just the way where, you know, you set a set of standards as a believer, and you follow that. And, you know, my job's a little different. I'm out and about meeting people and in my truck most of the time. But it's really neat how she has developed that testimony in her office. And there's guys walk in the room, they zip it because they know that's not acceptable around her. And it has an impact on the coworkers. That's one way she's impacting them, so in a positive way.
I'd love to keep talking. Here's what I wanted to do with this talk. I wanted to start a discussion among you guys, because obviously we didn't cover everything. There are situations. I want to give you two final challenges. This is what I'm asking you to do. One, if what I'm saying about how many hours we spend at work is right, many of us will spend half our life at work, and very few of us have spent a half hour with our Bible open in prayer thinking about how we ought to work as unto the Lord. So maybe take that little note sheet and just pray through it and say, God, as I apply these things, how should this transform me as a worker? And here's the second thing. Once you've prayed through that and maybe reformed that and made your own list of maybe four or five little resolutions that you have when you go to work, I want you to share that with two people. One, I want you to share that with your wife if you're married. And some of you guys, like me, need to go home and really talk about how you've been overworking at one vocation and underperforming at home. Share it with your wife. And you've heard some guys talk here, and there are other super godly guys who've thought a lot about this. Why don't you just pick out a guy who you respect in the Lord? Younger guys, pick out an older man from this church and just say, I want to learn to work in a way that models and shows Christ to the world. Help me learn to do that. And submit those resolutions to him and say, give me input. Speak into my life. See how God would work in that. Let me pray for you guys and then we'll head out. Father, just pray this was helpful. Thank you for my dad who just modeled these things for me so well. And I'm just praying that we would have a whole host of guys who would show Christ in the way that they work and then back up what their life says with the words that they can speak, God. I just want to pray specifically that this week there'd be guys in here who are hearing this who would have open doors to speak the truth because of the way that they worked. And God, encourage every single person here that there's not some sort of secular sacred divide. There's not jobs that God loves and jobs that God hates, but we want to be passionately pursuing Christ as John Deere workers and Wells Fargo guys and bankers. Help us, God, to work in every sphere where you've placed us as unto you, so that as the world sees our good works, they would give glory to our Father who is in heaven. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.